Please turn in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians as I continue in my series that I'm calling Challenges Christians Face. One of the challenges that Christians face is the discipline of church members who are engaged in blatant and unrepentant sin. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, and then we were interrupted last week for, well, not really interrupted, we had Easter. Glorious interruption. And we continue today with that section of scripture and a message I'm calling Church Discipline. And really the whole chapter 5 fits together. And so I'm going to read from verse 1 of Corinthians chapter 5 and go all the way through the end, verse 13. Although the text for today is verses 9 through 13. So if you would please follow along in your Bibles as I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It is actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Just so far in God's inspired word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Now, Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in which he addresses problems that arose in that church, and so many of them are so relevant to us today. All of them are relevant to us today, and we can learn from them so that we can either deal with issues that are similar or prevent issues from arising because of the instruction that Paul has given us. So help us as we work our way through this material today. Help us to glorify you and strengthen your church. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ancient city of Corinth was a very important city. It was an international city that was located on the crossroads of an international trade route going east and west as well as north and south. And the most conspicuous landmark in the city of Corinth was the Acro Corinth, a mountain just south of the city of Corinth. It reached a height of 1,886 feet, and it was an ideal place for a fortress that could overlook the valley down below and watch all of the trade routes coming in and out of Corinth. The temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty, was on the very pinnacle of this mountain, and there 1,000 female prostitutes served in these religious services. In fact, some people said it was this business, this female prostitution that gave Corinth its wealth and certainly gave it prominence. Some people have coined the term to Corinthianize the city, which means to practice immorality. And you certainly did not want to be known as a Corinthian girl, because a Corinthian girl was a prostitute. And so this was going on at the time that Paul was writing, because we pick up so much of it from his letters. And in many ways, Corinth is like any Western city today. In fact, I was wondering how Tampa fared, and so I Googled in a few words to see what would come up. And as you may know, Google showed me that Tampa is the strip club capital of the United States in America. Not to be outdone, Pasco County is the nudist capital of the world. And the sad thing is that as I looked at these websites, the people who had this information up there were proud to be number one in those categories. Our city and our community is just like Corinth. Sexual immorality is rampant in our community, just as it was at Corinth. Now, the Apostle Paul had heard of blatant and unrepentant sin at the church in Corinth, and he was shocked by what he heard. He'd written a letter to the Corinthians. Actually, that letter we do not have. That really is the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And he expressed his concern over the tolerance of sexual immorality that was being tolerated in the church itself. Word came back to Paul that these Corinthian believers didn't really take Paul seriously. After all, they were enlightened. They had a new understanding that Paul had not yet come to. And so Paul responded with another letter. This letter that we have, which we call the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, in which he addressed the discipline of church members who are engaged in blatant and unrepentant sin. And what I want to do is briefly review what we covered 2 weeks ago in the first 8 verses regarding the discipline of immoral church members, because it flows into what we have to say today. And so first, I want us to notice the need for discipline. Paul said in verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. As I said, Paul was shocked at the situation that was taking place in the church at Corinth. He was astonished by what he was hearing, as he should have been, because of what was taking place there. He was appalled to hear that there was sexual immorality among the Christians in the church at Corinth. But the report that came to Paul was that it was a sexual immorality even of a kind that was not practiced among pagans. I mean, this was so bad, even the pagans in Corinth, where they had these sexual prostitutes involved in religious services, even they were astonished at what was going on in the church. And what was it? What was this thing that was so shocking even to the pagans around the church in Corinth? Paul said, "For a man has his father's wife." The sexual immorality that was taking place in Corinth was that a professing believer was sexually involved with his stepmother. And that is what was so distressing to the Apostle Paul. Now, I want us to notice then the refusal to discipline. I mean, that was bad enough, but more shocking to Paul was the fact that the church was not disciplining this man for his sexual immorality. And Paul lists 3 negatives regarding the conduct of the church. First, he cites their lack of shame. He says, "And you are arrogant? I mean, you ought to be ashamed at what is going on." Second, the lack of mourning. "Ought you not rather to mourn over the sin that is taking place in the church?" And then third, the lack of discipline. "Let him who has done this be removed from among you. The Corinthian church should have disciplined the offender. All habitual and unrepentant sin must be disciplined. It is vital that churches deal with blatant and unrepentant sin in their midst. God is a holy God, and His eyes are too pure to look on evil. And whenever sin is not repented of and dealt with, it spreads, as we see in just a moment. And so we see then next the command to discipline. Paul ordered the Corinthian church to deal with the sin that was in their midst. And so he said in verses 3 and 4, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus." Now, apparently, the Corinthians were hesitant to discipline the sinning believer as long as Paul was absent. And so to counter their hesitation, Paul told them that though he was absent in body, he was in fact present in spirit. He'd already pronounced judgment on the one who had done such a thing. And ultimately, all authority to discipline and to rule in the church comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so he outlines what the church is to do. He says they are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, Paul is aware of the instructions that Jesus had given in Matthew chapter 18, that when a brother sins, somebody else goes to him first to try to correct him. If he will not listen, you take two or three more with you and talk to him again. If he still refuses to listen, then you take it to the church, and if he still refuses at that point, he is given a final censure. And so this man is then excommunicated, and he is delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Satan is the ruler of the world, and so delivering this man over to Satan is simply putting him back into the sphere of Satan. He is no longer under the shepherding oversight and care of the elders of the church. He is no longer part of the fellowship, but he is put out of the fellowship and handed over to Satan to do with him as he pleases. Now, the destruction of the flesh may refer to death, but more likely, however, it is that Satan will torment him, perhaps in much the same way that Satan tormented Job, as you recall from the book of Job. This individual who is now no longer a part of the fellowship of the church, who has been excommunicated and put outside of the fellowship of the church and is allowed to be given over to Satan, is now under the penalty of perhaps experiencing excruciating and painful physical ailments. Now, he will not ultimately be cut off from salvation if he is a true and genuine believer. And that's what we see next. Why is the church to hand this person over to Satan? As it says at the end of verse 5, "so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." This man will hopefully repent and be restored back to the fellowship. And if he is a true believer, his spirit will ultimately be saved in the day of the Lord, that is, when he meets Jesus. And then Paul gives us some reasons for discipline. First, he says, the reason to discipline is to bring the offender back to God. Actually, this is the statement we've just said, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That is the goal of discipline. The goal is not so that this person will be permanently put out, but the goal is restoration. The goal is that this person will come to that point of repentance and be restored back into the fellowship among the people of the Lord. Second, it is to keep the offense from spreading in the church. Paul said in verses 6 and 7, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Now, what is Paul saying here? In biblical times, they did not really know much about yeast. We know about yeast. We add some yeast to dough, and it helps the yeast to rise. But what they apparently did in those days was took a piece of the dough and kept it for a week. I think they put it in water, and that fermented and so on. And then when they made a new batch of dough a week later, they took that dough, which was called leaven, and they put it into the new dough and mixed it, and that is what made the bread arise. And what Paul is saying is that that little leaven, when it's put into the dough, makes it rise. And the analogy is, if you have sin that is not dealt with, and you put it into the church, it will spread and it will infiltrate into every part of the church. And so he says, cleanse it out, because you're a new lump and you are really unleavened. You are not to have sin in your fellowship. And then in verse 7 he says, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. He gives the reason why this is so. Remember, the Passover had to do with when the Israelites were in Egypt, and they were getting ready to leave Egypt, and God said, take a lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of death passes over, he will not strike the firstborn child in that house, because he will see the blood. And Jesus now is the Passover lamb. His blood is sprinkled on his people, and so that the wrath of God does not fall on us and protects us from his wrath. And then third, we are to discipline in order to keep the celebration of Christ pure and true. Paul said in verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the festival not with this old leaven, this leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what he calls the Corinthian church to. That's what he calls us to be a church that is committed to sincerity and truth, not to have malice and evil in our midst. And so today, very briefly, I want to conclude this lesson about the discipline of immoral church members who are engaged in blatant and unrepentant sin by looking at the extent of this discipline. Who is to be disciplined? And I want you to notice two points about the extent of this discipline. First, the discipline involves only church members. And second, the discipline involves all church members. So let's look first then at the discipline which involves only church members. Now I want to begin by saying that the church has no right to discipline unbelievers. The church has no right to discipline unbelievers. Paul began by clarifying what he had written in his previous letter. That's the one which is lost to us, in which he said in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, his instruction had been misunderstood, or more likely purposely twisted, to mean that believers should avoid all contact whatsoever with unbelievers. The church wrote back and said, well, Paul, I mean, if you don't want us to have contact with them, we can't have contact with anybody. And so Paul ridicules the understanding. He says, not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, that is, the unbelievers in the world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. He said, you can't do that, you see. Christians are to live in the world, but not be of the world, is what Paul is getting at here. We're to live in our community and to reach out to those who are sexually immoral, greedy, swindlers, and idolaters with the good news of God's grace. These people in our neighborhoods, in our community, are our mission field. And we remember that at one time we ourselves were among the sexually immoral, greedy, swindlers, and idolaters of the world. And Paul's point simply is that the church has no right whatsoever to cast judgment on those outside the church. Unbelievers are simply acting and behaving in accordance with their unregenerate natures. And we cannot discipline them for acting in a way that is within accordance of their nature. They're unregenerate. They're not believers. They're not a part of the church. They haven't made a profession of faith. They've made no claim to be a part of Christ. And so the church does not and cannot discipline unbelievers. But the situation is entirely different for someone who professes to be a believer. In fact, there the church has a responsibility to avoid unrepentant believers. Paul was very clear that believers are not to associate with anyone who professes to be a believer and is engaged in unrepentant sin. Look at verse 11. But now I am writing to you. Again, he's written it in his first letter. He says, but I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now the first question that comes to my mind is this brother a Christian? Now Paul doesn't say, although he seems to extend the benefit of the doubt to him. He bears the name of brother. So he's taking him at his word. This man professes to be a believer. He professes to be a brother in Christ. He professes to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And so long as a person makes a profession of faith, professes to be a Christian, then believers have a responsibility to avoid such a person if he is engaged or guilty of sin, unrepentant sin. And Paul makes it clear that church discipline is not reserved for those only who are involved in extreme immoral behavior such as sexual immorality. No, in fact, church discipline should be administered to anyone who is guilty of greed, is an idolater, is a reviler, is a drunkard, or a swindler. I mean, we tend to sometimes say we have categories of sin, don't we? We've got the sort of really big ones and we've got the little ones, and we do the little ones and other people do the big ones, right? The church discipline should be administered to anyone who is engaged in blatant and unrepentant sin. And Christians are not to include in their fellowship anyone who bears the name of brother, who persistently practices sin and will not repent of it. If the offender will not listen to the counsel and warning of two or three other believers, and then if he will not even listen to the whole church, he is to be put out of the fellowship of the church. He's thereby excommunicated, meaning that he is no longer allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper. Furthermore, John MacArthur states of such offenders these words: they should not be allowed to participate in any activities of the church, worship services, Sunday school, Bible studies, or even social events. Obviously, and most importantly, they should not be allowed to have any leadership role. They should be totally cut off from individual and corporate fellowship with other Christians, including that of eating together. No exceptions are made. Even if the unrepentant person is a close friend or family member, he is to be put out. If he is a true believer, he will not lose his salvation because of the sin, but he is to lose contact with fellow believers in order not to corrupt them with his wickedness and to suffer the consequences of his sin. The pain of such isolation may drive the person to repentance. A church that does not discipline a sinning member is like a person who has good reason to believe that he has cancer, but who refuses to go to a doctor because he either does not want to face the problem or does not want to face the treatment. If he waits too long, his whole body will be permeated with the disease, and it will be too late for treatment to do any good. No church is healthy enough to resist contamination from persistent sin in its midst any more than the healthiest and most nutritious bushel of apples can withstand contamination from a single bad one. The only solution in both cases is separation. And so although it may sound harsh and extreme, the church has a responsibility to avoid unrepentant believers or professors of faith. And then second, I want you to notice that discipline involves all church members. Paul said in verses 12 and 13, "Well, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Now there are four short sentences in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 has two questions, and verse 13 has two answers. The first question in verse 12 is given by the first answer in verse 13, and the second question in verse 12 is given by the second answer in verse 13. So if we rearrange the verses, it looks like this. Question: for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Answer: God judges those outside. Question: is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And the answer is: purge the evil person from among you. So Paul reiterated that the church has no right to discipline those outside the church. It is God who judges those on the outside. But Paul made it clear that it is those inside the church whom we are to judge. And then he quoted the very last sentence in verse 13 is a quotation from the Old Testament. It actually occurs in several places in the Old Testament. It is Old Testament legal language having to do with how you treat an unrepentant sinner. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, 7, 19, 9, and 24, 7. And in the Old Testament, it says, purge the evil person from among you. And in the Old Testament, when a person was said to need to be purged, that meant execution. That's how you purge sin in the Old Testament. And so in the Old Covenant, God ordained death as the means by which the people of God were to purge themselves of blatant and unrepentant sin. But in the New Testament, with the inauguration of the New Covenant, one can see how gracious God is. Blatant and unrepentant sin is still very significant and must be seriously dealt with. But the penalty for blatant and unrepentant sin is no longer execution, but excommunication. In the Old Testament, a person was put to death, and there was no longer any chance for repentance. But in the New Covenant, God is gracious and says, you may no longer come to the table. You are put outside of the fellowship of the church. And hopefully, that period of time when you are handed over to Satan, you will be so miserable that you will realize that you need to repent and return to the church and be restored to fellowship. And that is the grace that we see in the New Testament covenant. So the church has a responsibility to discipline church members who are engaged in blatant and unrepentant sin. It must do so for the glory of God and the good of the church. Let's pray. Our Father, the Apostle Paul teaches us about disciplining immoral church members who are guilty of blatant and unrepentant sin. Help us to keep watch over our own lives so that we keep short accounts of sin, and help us when necessary to carry out discipline for the glory of your name and for the good of your church. And for all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.